Good evening and warm greetings from Rome. I'm here leading a biblical study tour. This is lesson G, the seventh lesson in the series on the Sermon on the Mount, and it's called Salt and Light. It's based on two passages, consecutive passages. Let's begin, and hope you don't mind the traffic sounds of Rome as I look out here at St. Peter's and the Tiber and Italian flags everywhere, having a great time. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt becomes foolish, how will it be salted? It is thereafter good for nothing, but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. That's Matthew 5:13. Salt and light, as we'll see soon, these are the stuff of Christian discipleship. Now, in modern times, we usually think of salt as a flavor enhancer. You may put this on vegetables if they lack flavor. And certainly in the ancient times, it was used that way too, but also for other purposes. It was functional, not just cooking. It was a preservative. It was a disinfectant for wounds. It's actually a valuable commodity. Now, you may have noticed the wording when I read that passage. If the salt becomes foolish, Jesus said. Most English translations say, if the salt loses its taste. But that's not actually what it says in the original. It says, if it becomes foolish. He wants us not to lose our salt, our identity. He wants us to stay wise, not foolish, becoming like worldly people, to keep our Christian distinctiveness. I think this is the basic idea. And it's also how the early church understood that passage, that salt could become foolish. Discipleship is certainly not just about attending meetings or seeing how many people we can have an impact on. It's about our spiritual influence. It's about character, and it's something that flows from a holy and godly lifestyle. Sermon on the Mount is so much more about who we are inside, not just things we do, especially to be seen by other people. How should we be salt? Well, we're salt through our example, certainly through our faith, through prayer, through our outreach. John Chrysostom said 1,600 years ago, "This is the nature of salt, which is what Jesus wants us to be. For salt not only preserves itself, it also preserves all other objects with which it comes into contact." This is not a new idea, that the influence of the godly influence of the gospel, even in lives of people who aren't Christians, somehow preserves or conserves society or puts off the time when things will collapse. The Canaanite society in the Old Testament was certainly very corrupt, but it was less corrupt in Genesis 15, and the Lord says there'll still be quite some time before it's too late. And maybe a small part of that was the influence of monotheists like Abraham. Anyway, let's be spiritually wise, not foolish, and let's be conversationally strategic and gracious. Colossians 4:6, one of my favorite New Testament passages, says that we should be gracious in the way we speak, and our conversation should be full of salt. So you might want to look back at Colossians 4, and again, that ties in with this understanding of salt not becoming foolish. Then we read in the rest of our selection today, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do men light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So these passages are about who we are, who we really are, our influence, salt and light. What does light do? It exposes, but it's more than just exposing. It guides. It helps us to understand and not to be lost. There's so many light passages in the Bible. Let there be light, John 1. Actually, that ties in well. 1 John 1 does. But God said, let there be light. Genesis 1. God is our light. Psalm 27:1. The Word is a light or a lamp for our feet. Psalm 105. Jesus is the light of the world. John 8 or John 9. And we're called to be enlightened, not just to do that, but to reflect His light. We're not talking about lightheadedness, empty meditation, but to reflect the the truth of God and His Word. And again, this is about lifestyle, not just evangelism. Being the light of the world is harder than it may seem. We're not just the light of the world because we talk to outsiders. In the second century, a defender of the faith named Athenagoras spoke to the Emperor of Rome. The Emperor of Rome, this is the second century, a time that's very interesting to me and actually brings us here to Rome today. I bought a few coins from that very time period. I bought some coins from the 200s, the 100s, and the 300s AD. Anyway, he's speaking to Marcus Aurelius, who was known to be a fairly philosophical, open-minded emperor. Athenagoras says, "Among us you will find uneducated persons, craftsmen, and old women, who, if they are unable in words to prove the benefit of our teaching, yet by their deeds demonstrate the benefit arising from their conviction of its truth." In other words, they may not know all the right words, be able to argue as in a court of law, but the way they live, they show that the truth is right. Continuing, "They do not rehearse speeches, but instead exhibit good works. When struck, they do not strike back. When robbed, they do not go to law. They give to those who ask of them and love their neighbors as themselves." So he says to the emperor, look, Christians are generous. When they're wrong, they don't even use the law courts to get their way. They don't strike back. They don't retaliate. They don't try to impress people by the words, but they try to live. Light involves the things we do. Also, I guess, some things we don't do. You know, how we react or don't react when wronged. What we don't participate in, worldly activities, what we do participate in. We're oriented towards the kingdom of God, and that means, like it or not, we're orientated away from the kingdom of men. The Sermon on the Mount focuses almost entirely on how we live, not on theology. It's being the salt. It's being light. Others will see. Works are positive. Jesus says he wants our good works to be seen. Watch out for the Protestant overreaction against works. We don't want to have too many works, or we might think we deserve it. Or you've heard the phrase works righteousness. In the early church and in the New Testament and the teaching of Jesus, faith and works are simply two sides of a coin. Like those Roman coins about today, typically it's an emperor on the front, or one of them, it's actually the emperor's mother. And on the back will be some other symbol. Those are two sides of a coin. You can't really separate them. You need both of them. The Bible nowhere says that righteous deeds are filthy rags. Some of you have heard me talk about that before. Acts of obedience to the will of God are not filthy rags. Besides, the filthy rags passage in Isaiah is talking about the works of people who hate God, not about the works of people who are trying, even if imperfect. Good works, in fact, are essential to salvation. Contrary to what many people imagine, the Apostle Paul taught the necessity of obedience for salvation. For example, in Romans 2, 6 to 10. In fact, Paul uses the term good works even more than Jesus does, and not in a bad way. Peter says, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of his visitation." That's 1 Peter 2:12, which sounds very much like a paraphrase of what Jesus said in a passage we just read. In fact, you'll see the Sermon on the Mount teaching reflected, not surprisingly, in the writings of the apostles or in the letter of James. Jesus taught that our salvation depends on how we live. Living in obedience to his commandments, we will be salt. We will be light. We'll have that influence. Well, what's our challenge before we wrap it up as the sun is setting here in Rome? Our challenge is to provide sight for the spiritually blind in our world. We're to be light, not so much giving information or correcting people who may have wrong ideas, though, sure, there's some of that. But we provide light by following him and reflecting his light. And we're called to do so without hypocrisy. I just referred to Romans 2, 6 to 10. Read the rest of Romans 2, like verses 17 to 24. It's a peculiar sin of us religious people that we want to correct everybody else, but we don't really look at ourselves enough. And that itself is a strong theme in the Sermon on the Mount. We'll see that when we come to chapter 7. So the challenge is to provide light and sight, to be light, to do so without hypocrisy, to do, and yes, also to be. Well, next time we'll be looking at fulfillment, what Jesus meant by those strange words. He came not to abolish the law, but fulfill it, and his comments about the Pharisees. The Pharisees are pretty intense people, pretty religious. And he says, you have to do a lot better than them. And I think that would have been quite challenging and confusing to his early hearers. So we'll be looking at those verses the next time. And for now, I say good night, good afternoon, evening. What is it? The sun is setting here. It'll be dark very soon. As Jesus said in the Gospel of John, let's walk in the light, do the works of light. As long as we have the light, let's keep walking in the day. And being the light, embodying the light of Christ, following the light of his word, honoring God as light, the one who created light and separated light and darkness. May that describe our lives in this coming week. God bless you.